Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. What Rich just shared is enough for us to be reminded that of the sovereignty and goodness of God. But you're still here, so I'll share a few more things. So let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as your pastor, there are a few major things that matter significantly. One of them is that we are all about God's word. And one reason for that is because when we stand before God in the future, there will be one standard by which we are judged. Not about how well I think I did, not about how well I did in comparison to others. It's not about how I lived up to any standard in this world, except for one, and it is God's word. When you stand before God, you will be compared to the words that he has given to us, and will give an account for that one day. You will be judged by how much you took effort to know the word, and by how much you obeyed the word. So with that in mind, I think about the title to the sermon this morning, Does God Judge? And there's a very quick and easy answer to that. Yes. But in light of that, what are some things we should do knowing that judgment is coming? And Peter will relay that to us from chapter 3 in 2 Peter this morning. And we're still talking, as we have for the last 5 or 6 weeks, about false teachers. It's in the middle of that. But in the midst of the false teaching and in the knowledge that God will judge, Peter reminds us to be guided, to be guarded, and to be grounded. Guided, guarded, grounded. Look at verses 1 through 7. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, has come to your word this morning. I'm grateful that you are a good, sovereign God who's in charge and control, that all things are being worked together towards the end that you have in mind. Father, we thank you for your testimony that is shared through the lives of people. And we think about the Mahans this morning. We thank you for the story that you've worked in their lives that was shared with us by Rich. And we just thank you for their family and thank you that you continue to work in it. And we just pray for grace and your help as they continue through this life, and as we continue with them. Father, we pray for your word this morning, that it would speak to us what we need to hear. And we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. We need to be guided. We need to be guarded. We need to be grounded. Let's start with guided. How does that work in our lives? Verse 1, This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter writes to awaken believers to pure theological thinking. We need to be guided by right thinking when it comes to theology. What is it that we are to understand and know and live out in our lives when we consider what God's expectations of us are? He says, this is the second letter. Now, the first letter may have been 1 Peter. There might have been a different one in there. No one knows for sure. But it's the second one he's written to this particular group of people. And he has a reason why he's writing it. I want to stir you up, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I love the words that Peter uses. He says, stirring up. That literally is to awake. Someone's sleeping. Let me stir you up a little bit. Get up. Awake. Be alert. Arise from sleep. We won't turn there, but Mark 4:38 is a good example of this word awake. It's not just stir up, but to actually wake someone up from sleeping. You know, sometimes we need to wake up, don't we? Sometimes in our faith, we need to wake up. We need to be called to remembrance of what is important. Christians who are sleeping in the faith need to wake up. He says, I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind. That's what he wants to wake up, a sincere mind. That means pure, unflawed by sin, right thinking. Right thinking comes from the Word of God. They need to hold, and we need to hold to the truth, which comes from the Word of God. I love that word, sincere. It actually, in English, sincere, comes from the Latin word sincera. Sincera. Any Latin speakers in here today? Yeah. That's, there aren't many in the world today. But it means without wax. Sinna, without cara, wax. And this was used to describe in days gone by those who would make pottery. And there might be, you know, sometimes there are salespeople that aren't the most honest. I don't know if you've ever been caught by one of them before. But these pottery makers would try to sell pottery with flaws, cracks, and they would fill it in with wax so that it couldn't be seen easily. And then you bought it, it's yours. But the way for people to tell is there a problem with this pottery is they would hold it up to the sun. And that's literally what sincera is getting at. And that's what literally in the Greek word here, elekrines, means sun tested. Sun tested. You've held it up to the sun and you've seen, are there any impurities? Peter wants believers to be sun-tested. Hold yourselves up to the sun. Hold yourselves up to the Word of God and see, are there flaws? Or is my life made of wax in certain places? The Word of God tests our faith and helps us to grow purely in it. We need to have a sun-judged mind, which comes from the Word of God. Verse 2 says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So when it comes to being guided, we need to be guided by pure thinking, which comes from the Word. And then very specifically, he says that we need to be guided by God's Word. Remember the words spoken by who? The prophets and the commandment of Jesus, which comes through the apostles. The holy prophets, those are the Old Testament authors. And I think he's getting at all of the Old Testament, but remember, as we've come through 2 Peter, he's talked a lot about the Old Testament. He talked about angels. He talked about Noah. He talked about Lot. He talked about false prophets. He talked a lot about judgment, but escape from that judgment. What is it that the Old Testament has shared with us? If you take it as a whole, and what's it pointing to? The fact that God judges, but there is escape from his judgment through God. Okay? And that is seen most completely in Jesus Christ. Interesting, he says that they were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He has just equated the authority of the New Testament writings with the Old Testament writings. They're both equally authoritative. They're both from God. We could turn there quickly. Ephesians 2:20 says something similar. I'll read it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says this: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, equal, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets spoke about the coming of the Christ. The apostles speak about what the Christ did and the future coming of the Christ. He says, interestingly here, that you be reminded of the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, that's the word of God, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, the word of God. I love the commandment. Again, he uses it singular there rather than commandments. And there are many commandments of our Lord and Savior which are of equal importance. But it's interesting that in Peter, still, even to this point, there's only one given. And that is back in chapter 1, as we talked about last week, verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply. There it is, supply. Growth, grow in your faith. And it gives these characteristics that we're to grow in. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. Your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. Kind of reminds me of some things shared by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 1, or 5, 1 through 7, for example, the Beatitudes, and things of that nature that Peter is no doubt pulling from what he learned from Jesus Christ. We need to be guided, and the guide is very clear. It is the Word of God. As we come to judgment one day, I cannot guarantee you much, but I can guarantee you this, that the closer you are in line with God's Word, the better off you will be. So be guided by it now. Secondly, we need to be guarded. Guarded when we think about coming judgment. Verses 3 and 4. Now, this first of all, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Christians need to be on guard against those who ridicule the truth on the basis of lust and mock Christians. You see, when we are made fun of, or we're looked upon poorly, or put into a bad light, the temptation is to adjust our thinking and behavior so that we don't have to deal with that anymore. You see that all across Christendom today. People who compromise the Word of God so that they can fit in better with society. And when that happens, not only are we giving in to mockers, we're becoming mockers of God's Word. He says, in the last days, mockers will come. When are the last days? That's an interesting question. Lots could be said about that. That won't be this morning. I will just say this, and you can go study it out for yourselves. I think, as I look at Scripture, that the last days, plural, is just a reference to every single day from the ascension of Jesus Christ until he comes again. Now, there is a last day, talking about future judgment, etc. But here, it's the last days, that is the age of the church. The age in which we now live. And he says that there will arise mockers. There are mockers. There were mockers in Peter's day already. And there still are mockers even today. Verse 4. and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation. This is what the mockers do. They're living in accordance with their lust, that is their passions, their own desires, rather than what God says. And so they want to do whatever they want to do. They're not going to let anyone else tell them what to do, especially not some God tell them what to do. They can do whatever they want. How dare any God or anybody or anything tell them anything other than what they want to do, because they are their own person. That's how the world thinks. And so they mock God. And how is it that they mock God? What is it that they say? They say, well, look, it's been years, and Jesus hasn't come back. Peter is writing around 61, 62 AD, so it's not really that long, 30 years or so, since Jesus had left. But they're already mocking and saying, where is he? So you better believe 2,000 years later, people are still saying that, aren't they? Where is Jesus? Where is this Jesus you serve? Why hasn't he come? Why do you follow a guy who died 2,000 years ago and hasn't been heard of since? Except for, you know, for 40 days or 50 days before he ascended into heaven. Or 40 days and then 10 more for Pentecost. So we have lots of people mocking. Maybe you've heard about this in your own life. I read just a random comment on the internet. You can read lots of random comments on the internet, but this was a typical statement. He says, quote, every generation has thought that Jesus would return during their time, and every generation has been wrong. There is as much chance of him coming back as there is of me becoming the Pope. That's a common type of a statement. And I don't know, he probably should become the Pope. Be all right. But just because Jesus hasn't come doesn't mean he's not going to come. There's going to be very clear explanation given by Peter as to why there is a delay. We'll get there in future weeks. But here's the bottom line. If these mockers are right, if Jesus is not coming back, our faith is pointless. No reason for me to be standing out up here. No reason for you to be sitting down there. It's completely empty, in vain. Love what the mockers say. They say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's ever changed. It's interesting. They say from the days of our fathers, probably referencing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then they don't even stop there. They go back even further and say from the time of creation, nothing has changed. That interesting. You just got to ask, really? Nothing has changed? Nothing has happened since the beginning of creation? There's a fancy word for this type of or thinking that still exists today. It's called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism, oftentimes it's related to geology, rocks, etc. But in theology, this concept is that there is nothing that ever changes. It teaches that the cosmic process of the present and the future can be understood solely on the basis of how the cosmos has operated in the past. In other words, where we are now dictates how the past has been, and where we are now dictates what the future will be. We have all kinds of scientific problems with that. Even scientists try to tell you the age of a particular thing in the world, and they base it on how things age today, assuming that things have always aged at the same rate in the past. But how do they know that? How do they know things have always been the same? They don't know. This is tied also closely to a type of thinking called deism, which teaches that there's a God, but he doesn't interfere in creation. It just goes by itself. Of course, that has problems with Scripture because Scripture talks about how God interferes in creation all the time. And that's what leads to things like the Thomas Jefferson Bible, where he threw out all of the miracles of Scripture because he was a deist. But what is the truth about this? What is the truth? Is Jesus coming? Go over to John chapter 14. Let me just read verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus' teaching is pretty clear. He's coming again. Be guided by the word, be grounded, or be guarded, knowing that there are those who teach things that are not of the word. And then be grounded. Don't be persuaded by the silly arguments that the world makes. The world mocks us, now it's our turn to mock the world. When I say that, I mean the satanic thinking that is in the world, not people in the world. Let's see what Peter has to say about it. Verse 5. "For when they maintain this," that is that nothing has ever changed and nothing will ever change, "for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, though through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." To say it shortly, there has been changes in the past. There will be changes in the future. It's completely crazy to say that nothing has ever changed since the creation of the world. Brother Nick read from Genesis this morning. I'd say it was a pretty big change to go from masses of people on the planet to total destruction of the planet and everyone dead and everything dead except for Noah and his family. That's a pretty big change. And, of course, many other geological and changes on Earth that took place because of this massive flood. In other words, in the past, God has judged. So if you're just going to look at the past and say, well, why would God come and judge when he hasn't done that before? Baloney. He has done that before. Guess what? He will do it again. Lots that could be shared here, but I'll save it for another time. Look at verse 7. "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire." That's like being stored up. It's in waiting for fire and kept for judgment. We'll learn about this fire and this judgment in future weeks as well. But here's what Peter says. "As the mockers come, just know they're wrong about the past and they're wrong about the future." So we need to go to the source of truth, the word, and be guided by it. We need to be guarded from the false teaching. We need to be grounded in the fact that history has demonstrated what God does and the Scripture tells us what God will do. He will come. He will judge. That's a quarter of a sermon, which I only plan to share with you this morning. So you have to come next week to get the rest of it, because we're right in the middle of a long sentence and some thoughts. But here's the bottom line. God does judge, but there is escape, and it's through his grace. That is why Jesus Christ came into this world, so that he would die for your sin on the cross. And that dying for your sin, he paid what you owed. And he rose from the dead, which conquers the consequence of sin, which is death. And he lives, and he's coming one day for those who are his. And so, yes, there is judgment, but don't ask, why would God judge? Ask, why would I not accept what God has given as an escape from judgment? Which is his only son. If you want to know more about Jesus Christ this morning, I'd love for you to come talk with me afterwards. I'd share more about what it means to be part of the family of God. Otherwise, for those who have trusted in Christ, remember, be guided, be guarded, be grounded. We live in a world that mocks, but we have a Savior who's eternal. Let's serve him. And ask if the musicians would come. We're going to close this morning. You all stand and turn.